Greeting to everyone this evening. In the name of Jesus, glad to be here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. The subject tonight is as clay in the hand of the potter. Jeremiah chapter 18. As we think of clay, it's an interesting substance that there's a time in which it can be formed. There's also a time in which it's past being formed. There is a certain amount of preparation that goes with getting clay to that point, and the final outcome depends much on the preparation, on the quality of the clay. Jeremiah chapter 18, I'll read the first 10 verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." The context here is simply that God is speaking to Israel. And you might say, well, why Israel? But God also reminds Israel that they're not alone. Israel was not the only nation in the world. There were plenty of other countries. But he's talking to Israel for a reason. And he reminds them that if I, as God, take you to make something out of you, but you don't obey, then I will change my plan because you're not suitable anymore. You're not actually meeting the need. At the same time, there could be another nation who is not really where they should be, but they repent and come back. They now meet the qualifications for the work that I have for them. Now, we might ask a question, what work would you say did God specifically have in mind for Israel? There's one thing that stands out through the Bible. There is a reason that God chose Israel. There was one thing that he was going to bring through the nation of Israel. That was his intention, and he brought it off, even though he met a lot of resistance along the way. It was not easy for God to bring this nation and to form them the way he wanted to, but he was able to do it. Maybe in spite of them, and often in our own life as well, if God does receive glory, many times it's somewhat in spite of us. Not because we were so good, not because we were so pliable, but because God was faithful and he kept working. Now, the work that God was doing to Israel on the wheel indicates that it was a work in progress, something God was trying to form in them, and he's trying to make them something for a purpose. As we think of clay being made into vessels, now there are many things clay can be made out of or made into, but tonight we're thinking of vessels. What is the purpose of a vessel? Some people collect vessels. Looks nice to have a nice collection. Might be old jars, might be, I've seen an awful lot of glassware in flea markets, thrift shops. Some of it looks to me like it it's time to go to the dump, but somebody obviously thinks something of this vessel. I have a couple vessels in my shop up on a shelf. I have a wall there that's given to yesteryear, a couple antique looking things that I just picked up along the way here and there through the years. Most of them got for nothing, they just happened along. But there are several vessels up there, and there's one there that I think about every once in a while. I remember, it reminds me of something. When I first started mechanicking, all of our oil cans were made out of steel. And it wasn't long till they start using cardboard for the side. Well, I thought that was interesting, but perhaps a little cheap. But I have an oil can on my shelf that's still all made out of steel. It's all tin. There's no lid to this thing. And so, working in a shop, having to deal with oil all the time, I got pretty good at taking out my pocket knife, not a lock blade either, so I had to watch what I was doing. Stab that can and give it a little twist and poke a hole in the other side for a vent, and it was just as easy or as fast as unscrewing a lid. Actually, sometimes easier. Some of those lids can put up quite a fight. But I have one of those cans there. It reminds me of the old days. But that can is of no value. It's still full of oil. It has transmission fluid in it. It's most likely that no one will ever get any good out of that transmission fluid. It's a nice looking can. May even be worth a few dollars. I don't know. But no one will ever get any good out of that. But let's say it was worth $100. But for what? So someone can look at it. Is this what God has in mind? Is God trying to make us as vessels, us as people, a good-looking people so that we're pleasant to look at and people admire us? You know, sometimes we focus a little bit or quite a bit on appearance, and that's not altogether wrong. These vessels that God is, this potter was working on, he wanted them to appear well. He wanted them to be pretty. But there was something more. They needed to be useful. A vessel, the purpose of a vessel is to transfer the goods, whether liquid or something that can be poured in and poured out. The whole purpose is to take it from one point to another. And that's what a vessel is for. As we think of Israel, what was the purpose of Israel? As a vessel, what was God trying to produce? What is the theme of the Bible? It's Jesus. God was trying to work through Israel the whole time to make a vessel that he can send his son into the world and deliver it to the world. He wanted to present Jesus through Israel. And so here he was working with Israel, and he says, if I, as God, am the potter, can't I do with you as I will? You're as clay in my hands. But notice that the potter, in making the vessel, he marred the one. Well, I don't know that he did it, but there are many things that can mar a vessel, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But he made a vessel, but it was marred, so he probably crunched it up and started over again. And he made this vessel according to what he wanted for his own purpose. And the word purpose is something we do well to take heed to, because, yes, God is working in your life not to make you a good-looking person, the one that appears holy, but to truly make you holy. But not just so he has holy people. It's so that you're useful. You need to be functional. What is the purpose of your vessel before God? Is it not to take Jesus Christ further and to present him to the world? Is this not why we keep our vessel clean? Is this not why we want to appear even? I shouldn't say appear holy. I don't want to make it sound like we're some kind of have some kind of a sanctimonious go here, but we do want to, we simply want to be like Christ because we want to carry Christ. We sang the song, and the last line of that song was kind of impressed me again. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. If I go forth as a vessel and I give out what is within, what does the world get? What do people around me get? Well, it goes back to whatever went in it. What went in the vessel? If I am filled with Jesus, that's what people will get. If I am filled with self, if I am filled with the desire to be someone, that's what they'll get. Now, they probably won't like it because they're not really interested in me. What the world needs to see is Jesus. So it reminds us, as a vessel, just as God was working through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to make them what they want, what he wanted them to be, God was using, he started with them, and he was continuing to work with Israel the whole time, all down through history. I just wanted to note quickly here, in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the first three of the patriarchs, Abraham was a man of conviction, I guess you say. He obeyed God even when it was at great risk and at cost. He obeyed God. He didn't draw back because it might not work. God called, he went. Isaac was a little different. You might say that Abraham obeyed by faith. In Hebrews says that Abraham didn't even receive the promise that God gave him of giving this land. He did receive the promise of the son, but he did not receive the promise of the land of Canaan. In fact, he had to buy part of that to bury Sarah on. But Isaac comes along, and he is one who is... Yes, he's taught the right ways. Isaac was a noteworthy person as far as that goes, but he walked more by sight. Isaac would have been afraid to just buck the trend and go against what his father Abraham taught him. It was convenient for Isaac to obey God and try to live a holy life. And I don't mean to say that he was not a holy person, but he never had the challenge that Abraham had. So he walked by sight. He followed God because, well, he's probably afraid not to, and he could see that, well, God did bless. You know, his father obeyed God. Here's the blessing. So Isaac says, yes, that must be the way to go. I can see that that's good. And so he went. Jacob comes along, though, and he's a little bit different. He doesn't see the commitment that Abraham had. He only sees his father's obedience for the things that were in sight. And that doesn't impress Jacob much. So Jacob thinks that, well, you know, if it's blessings we can have, I think I can go one better. I think maybe I can move this thing around and I can get blessings. And I don't have to have near the risk. Jacob was one who, yes, he wanted his own way. He wanted God's blessing as far as the material things, but he did not want and see the need of God's favor on his life. He just wanted the things that God would offer. Which category best describes my heart? I want God's blessing. I want to be a vessel that God can use, I say. But maybe I'm not really willing to sacrifice everything for that. As we think of these three categories, I would like to note the first one as a thing of beauty. We have a vessel here that God can use because he worked through Abraham's life and he did some changing in Abraham's life. He literally formed him from what he was before and made him a man that he could used to do his will. It was a thing of beauty. Abraham was used to yielding. God called him to leave home and family. That's not easy. That's not easy just to leave and go out all by yourself, and you need some help. There's no family around to do it. You need fellowship. There's no one there. It's not an easy thing. But Abraham was willing to do it. He yielded to the circumstances. He accepted delays on and on and on to where it looked like there was no possible way that God could even fulfill his promise. But Abraham accepted that for the most part. He was not perfect, but that was his heart. He accepted the seclusions that God gave to him, simply being away. He didn't rebel against God's requirements. We'll call that one a vessel of beauty. God was able to work. God was able to make this vessel not only useful, but beautiful. The second one, where Isaac, Isaac had a vision. Well, he had a couple visions. One is of his own obedience to God and how it would bring the blessing. He was sure of that. He probably also had a vision of what he would become apart from God, and that didn't look so attractive. And so reason would mean that he did what he should do. And maybe this is the kind of person that I am, that I want to keep God's standard, or I want to keep the church standard, and I do, for the most part. You know, I mean, 9 out of 10, you know, it's pretty good. I feel like I deserve God's blessing because I am obedient. You know, I do most of what I'm told by God. So I'm a vessel, but I've got little areas of resistance there, and it's not quite what it should be, but it's still okay. I call this vessel functional, and that's often where we as Christians struggle. How do we rise above that thing of resisting God and not allowing his perfect will in our lives? Friends of mine, holiness, feel like that it's the sanctification process that gets you there. Well, maybe. I believe in sanctification, and I think we definitely need to be sanctified. But is that just going to take care of everything? How do we arrive at that? Well, the third one is the vision of, well, the first one you might say is a vision of what God wants me to be. The second, a vision of what I might be away from God. In other words, a little bit of a scary thought. But the third is a vision of what I could be if I take my own will in my own way. A vision of what I would like to be. I hear people, heard people say already, if I were not a Christian, this is what I would do. Well, that shouldn't have actually been even a consideration. But, you know, all of us have an idea of what we could become if we didn't have things that drag us down. And, you know, how many of you had things that hindered you this week in your work? And probably everyone. There were things that were small irritations, things that drag you down. If you could do away with those, if you could have things your way, things would be much better, right? Maybe. Who's the potter? Is it me or is it God? Whose way is most important, mine or God's? This third category basically renders us useless in God's sight. As a vessel, what good is a vessel with holes? Because what actually happens, the clay needs to be worked. And it needs to be fine. These lumps do not work well in there. If you look at, and I've noticed this in vessels that were turned in this way, wherever there's a lump, there's resistance to the potter's hands or whatever tool is being used. And this lump does not allow the surface to continue in a smooth fashion. It literally pushes out and creates a dip or a small crack and mars the vessel. And that's what these little lumps, and these lumps are, I guess they could be called different things, but, you know, just self-will. That's why the Bible says that, you know, I forget, it's a deacon or a bishop, it says not self-willed. Because self-will says God is trying to form me here, but that's not where I want to go. And so I push back. It's like this little lump. So he's trying to make this vessel, but he comes across this lump, and God wants this vessel to be a certain thickness, but this lump is bigger than that. Well, what happens? It shifts the whole thing. It can make a mess of our lives. It isn't just that area. It affects a lot of different areas. Could be little personal habits that we're not willing to correct. Things that lean toward just not ideal, you know. And we know it's not ideal, but we say, well, it's not really sin. I don't read in the Bible anywhere but this is sin. You know, my heart is right. I do little things, but, you know, my heart is right. But we resist God's effort to take out those lumps. And so we become a vessel that's, at best, pretty lumpy. It gets kind of ugly after a while. But at worst, it's simply useless. If we are in the second category, there are lumps there, and there are imperfections. But at least it's intact and can be used. The problem is that, as you know, anything smooth can be cleaned easily. And it needs to be accessible where you can wipe out all the dirt. If you're going to wash it, you need to be able to clean it. And that's why glass is an excellent choice for food storage, because glass is not nearly as porous as paper or even plastic. When there's a little irregularity there, it creates a small crack, a small opening there that bacteria can get in if you're trying to store food. And that it lodges in there, and you can't get it out. Are there places in my life or yours where there just is no real way to access it? You know, it's out of bounds for everyone. No one dare go there. I'm not going to allow even God's word to clean there. That's mine. Self-will creates those little fissures inside this vessel, and eventually will taint whatever is in there. We want to take the pure message of Jesus, but how can we do that when there's the bacteria of self-will in there, which ultimately leads to sin? Sometimes we focus just on the outside, which is fine when you're buying a vessel. You want to see the outside. But remember, if you're really looking for something that's useful, the inside needs to be good too. And this is the kind of vessel that God is trying to form me into, and he's trying to form you into that. He's trying to work with us, and he doesn't want us to maintain those lumps, those areas of resistance to God's leading. As we think of life within the church, we are, of course, vessels to take God's word. And every one of you is a vessel, not just ordained people. Now, ordained people, that's a vessel too, and it needs to be a clean one if you're going to choose. If God wants to choose that person to take on this work, he's looking for a clean vessel. But there are many areas of work within the church, and no one is more important. Brother Ernie is not necessarily more important than Brother Daniel. He's more visible, perhaps, because he's the one that's required to lead out, but that's not importance. The father in the home is not more important than the mother or the children, but there are differences in responsibilities. But whatever God gives us to do, he wants us to do it. well, to do it is unto him, and to allow him to work through that job. If you are the church janitor, you want to be the best janitor you can for the Lord, because you're going to take care and see that everything is cleaned well and in order. That's your job. And you do it as unto the Lord. And when you do that, you're helping take the message of the gospel, because you're building the church. You're encouraging. Remember that there are some who are more involved in actually giving out the message. That could be true. But the testimony of an inner purity before God, a vessel that's clean, regardless of what it's used for, is it's a blessing to the maker thereof. So if you, in your unimportant role, do a sloppy job because it's not really that important, you're a reproach to your maker. You've not allowed God to work through you, and you've said that, well, just being a janitor is no big deal. Any old thing we can slouch through this, it's fine. But that's not what God is looking for. And sometimes we think in ordinations that, well, we must be choosing someone that's really exemplary. Well, all we're saying is that that person needs to be a Christian who is victorious and one who's willing to let God mold him into that vessel that can be used as God sees fit. And that is what you're going to be voting for tonight. You're not voting for talent. You're not voting for appearance. You're voting for someone who is willing to let God work in their life. Someone who decides that he will obey God at any cost. He will just simply obey because he has faith. Well, which vessel does God choose? Thinking of vessels, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the first part of this chapter, Paul tells Timothy that if you want to be a good soldier, then you need to focus on the things that a good soldier does. You endure hardness, or in other words, discomfort, delays, criticisms, all these things that are really not pleasant. You endure them because you're a soldier. You're not a lapdog. You are a soldier. You give yourself to that. And he goes on and says that in verse 15, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, pay attention to your calling. You are a vessel. Yeah, try to be the best one you can. And rightly divide God's word. Don't turn aside to just arguments and things that really don't matter. He says that, don't turn aside to profane and vain babblings. That just increases into ungodliness. Down in verse 19, though, after he says, well, some have turned aside and they've left, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And he goes on and says, flee youthful lust, but follow peace, or righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions, but go to the Word. Don't strive about things, but teach in patience. Tells them how how to behave himself as a vessel of God. Do you want to be a vessel unto honor, or is a vessel to dishonor okay? Because we could be, as supposed God's servants, we could be dishonored by our actions because we don't pay attention to what God is trying to make through us. We could live our life being that useful vessel or a useless vessel. And it is not necessarily dependent on the skill of the potter. Much of it has to do with the clay. And that's where you and I come in. We have a part to do as we, each of us, give ourselves to the work of the Lord to carry the message of Jesus to others. Let's not try to do that in a vessel that stains the message. It's like carrying good food in a dirty vessel. Well, who wants it? I don't care what kind of message was poured in there. If the vessel is stained and dirty, that which is poured out is going to be tainted. And as such, we would be not the clean vessel that God wants us to be. We want to be a vessel that is consistently clean. We want to be a vessel that no matter what we do and which place people look at our life, they see we have a focus beyond ourselves. We focus on Jesus. We're vessels of Jesus. And that's a challenge because we're not perfect people. We do make mistakes, but we do also know how to correct those mistakes and to learn. And it comes down to allowing God to have his way in our life on a day-to-day basis. It comes down to allowing the potter to form us and to squeeze us here and to expand us here. We say, well, God wants to expand us, and we know that sounds too much like too much work. God says, I want to expand your responsibilities. That's a lot of work. But God says, I want to limit you. I'm going to squeeze you. And we say, why? What? This isn't good. But God works through circumstances. And God will probably, in every one of your lives, he has already, I'm sure, and he will continue to, at certain places, try to get you to increase your output, your ministry in some way. And other places, he will try to limit it. Now, what's our response to it? In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is a verse that I have, it's been a little bit of a sore spot, because all things work together for good. Well, I didn't see any good in some of the things that happen. In my work, it seems like there are many things that can go wrong. And about time, I think I've learned pretty well every mistake I can make, I discover a new one. You're never quite there. There are all kinds of things, and you wonder, well, why couldn't it have gone well? But here it says that all things work together for good to those that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for every detail, every delay, every inconvenience, and every blessing. God has a purpose for each one of those things. It is to make you the kind of person that he wants you to be. And often we quote this verse and we stop. And that's such a pity, because the next verse sharpens the focus just real nicely. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he said, those people who God knows will follow him, those he has called, chosen, that is you and I, It says he conforms them. Now that means that he literally puts pressure on to force them into a mold of what? They're conformed to the image of his son. We're squeezed so that we become more Christ-like. God literally tries to shape us into a Christ-like vessel, and that's not what we wanted to be. Actually, humanly speaking, we didn't want to necessarily look like Christ. It's okay to be a Christian because we live in a Christian nation, but we didn't really want to be like Christ. What would you think if someone, especially your brethren, if you're in a place of business and someone said, "Oh, there comes Jesus." You're not sure how to take that, maybe. It actually should be the greatest compliment you've ever received, that you actually maybe not look like Jesus entirely, because they don't know what Jesus looked like, but that your life reminded someone of Jesus. Because those that God knows, and he's working these details in their life, it says he wants to make them to be like Jesus. So praise the Lord if someone associates you with Jesus, because you know you've gained something. And then it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, yes, Christ was that perfect person. But as the work of Jesus goes on, many more of Jesus' brothers and sisters will follow and make up a large family, and that is exactly what God is trying to do. That's what he wants. That's why he is making a vessel. Have we yielded to the potter's hands? Have we resisted his efforts? Have we grudgingly yielded and produced something that's somewhat useful, but maybe not fully? Or can we grow and learn to allow God to work continually and to make us more Christ-like? And as we're formed, simply thank him, thank the Lord for the restrictions, for the responsibilities, the things that, the times we've been overlooked. Just thank him for that, because it makes us more like Christ and more like our Father God. Let's kneel for prayer.